Now we shall read together in the book of Jeremiah. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 1. Jeremiah 29, the first verse. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah in Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and take the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. This passage has a letter the Lord tells Jeremiah to write to Jewish exiles in Babylon. This was not the final deportation in King Zedekiah's time when Jerusalem was destroyed. This was a smaller deportation 10 years before, in the time of the previous king, Jehoiakim, or otherwise known as Jeconiah. It is to these earlier exiles that Jeremiah writes the words of this letter, inspired by God. The Lord's people are captives in a foreign land. Everything has changed for them. They cannot now do the things that they used to do. They cannot go to worship at Jerusalem, meet up with family and friends as before, go to the markets, or the children to school, playing with other friends. It almost describes the lockdown that we face at this time. What a terrible calamity it was for these exiles. It was irksome. They became restless and frustrated, as tends to happen when people's liberties are curtailed to such an extent. And when that is so, people are ripe to listen to false promises and false hopes. And there were false prophets at this time, mentioned there in verse 8 of our reading. Prophets, diviners that will deceive with dreams, and they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. Verse 9 in the previous chapter, chapter 28, and verses 2 to 4, these prophets maintained that within 2 years the captives would be rescued and would be brought back to Jerusalem and Judah. Well, of course, that was a lie, but that was, of course, what the people wanted to hear. And false prophets are those who do give people what they want to hear. But Jeremiah's letter was to expose and discredit these lies and to tell the truth. And the truth is there in verse 10 of our reading. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. That is the truth of it. We need to remember, dear friends, that in our lockdown and in the frustrations that we sometimes feel, God's word is the great thing that has the calming effect upon us and gives us stability and gives us a right outlook and a right hope concerning the future. And in addition, the letter is not only to dispel false hopes, but it is to encourage and comfort the exiles meanwhile, because they're in it for the long haul. And the Lord does make promises regarding their situation, promises that the people can believe and cherish. And we're going to look at one of them in a minute. And it reminds us, dear friends, that while we must reject the things that the Lord does not promise, we must just as firmly receive the good things that he has said he will do. And what are these? Well, one is in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here is a word for our time, a word for all time. This God is our God forever and ever, and here are God's thoughts towards us. So we're thinking here then about what God thinks of his people. Even in a time of calamity, even a time of lockdown, even a time of liberties taken for a while from us, a time when we're in a strange and unusual situation. What are God's thoughts to us that really should regulate our thoughts about the whole thing? First of all, let's consider their character. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. But how wonderful, dear friends, that the Lord is thinking about us. You'll notice that three times we have it. The thoughts that I think, thoughts of peace and not of evil. The strong emphasis upon the fact that we're upon the mind and upon the heart of God. And it reminds us that if he is thinking of us, then he must be our God. the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. He thinks of us because we belong to him as the people he loves. Now, in one sense, of course, God thinks about everybody, his whole creation. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, we read that the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He is, in the sense of a benevolent creator, kind to everybody, whoever they are. But special thoughts for us, his people. It's like the difference between a thoughtful and a kind man. And he will be thoughtful and kind to his work colleagues and to his friends. But when he's at home in the family as a father, he is especially thoughtful and kind to his wife and his children, because they are unique to him, and his thoughts of love and concern for them are unique. And my dear friend, if you are a Christian today, God thinks of you as his eternally loved and blood-bought people. He has thought of you from eternity in the covenant of grace when he gave you to his beloved Son. He thought of you when he sent his Son into the world to live the life that you could not live and die the death that you dare not die and rise again from the dead to give you a justification that sets you faultless before God in your status forever. He thought about you during your unregeneracy when you had not a thought for him, or if you did, it was only enmity and rejection. He thought of you right up to the time of your conversion, when he planned everything to come together in the time and the place of your effectual calling. And he thought about you when he claimed you and saved you in his Son. And he's been thinking about you ever since, and it will be forever. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon all them that fear him. What a wonderful thing to think that God thinks of us, has thought, does think, will think of us always. He has the whole universe to think about, but he has special, unique thoughts to you and me. Thy providence is kind and large. Both man and beast thy bounty share. The whole creation is thy charge, but saints are thy peculiar care. And not just any thoughts, their character. You see, if other people, certain other people, were thinking about us, we might not see that as a comfort. Other people might have malicious thoughts, plans to do us harm, and that might fill us with alarm and lead us to fear the worst. But with the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, goodwill and favour in Christ, upon the ground of the atonement made, upon the ground of the righteousness won, upon the ground of the fact that he is propitious now and toward us in love. Thoughts only of peace. Can't be any evil. Can't be anything bad or harmful. It's the character of God who is perfect. It's the love of God that is perfect. He's reconciled and at peace. And it's to dispel any wrong thoughts about God on our part, you see. Because these exiles in Babylon, just as we in our lockdown or we in our trials and troubles and sorrows, they might have thought that God had turned against them, sending them to this place in Babylon. It might be natural to think like that. If things have become adverse, well, it's because God is adverse. But not at all. That might be natural, but dear friends, in the light of this, it's sinful. It is impossible for God to be against us for our harm. Even if things happen to us, God is still for us. Thoughts of peace, which must mean to do us good, not evil. What are these things that are peaceful and kind and beneficial from God, even in the hardest of circumstances? Well, look, you can see some of them in this letter that Jeremiah is inspired to write. One thing is in verse 4, the fact that God reminds his people that he has done this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. It's the action of God. It is true that their sins have taken them there. Their idolatry has resulted in this banishment and this exile. But it's the hand of God. And my dear friends, in everything that happens, not only the good, but that which is what we might term less good, the hand of God is still there. It's the same God. And it helps us to know there is always a higher hand in these events and in these outcomes. And it's been done with thought and consideration. Psalm 31, verse 7, David says, I rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. God has thought about the trouble he sent. God has been considerate in it. Whatever the kind it is, my dear friend, the consideration of God has sent it to you. And these are thoughts of peace behind them, not thoughts of evil. When you trace everything up to the first cause, God, that is the beginning of comfort and encouragement, not from the devil. The devil isn't in charge. It's not people, not things, not circumstances. You're not at the mercy of these things. God is over all, and God is in all these things. And they're under his control, and they've come because God sees that they're necessary. Come because God has sent them for our good. They wouldn't have come otherwise. And so he has done this. And secondly, he says, continue with your lives, just as before. Look at verses 5 and 6. In Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. You see, the right response in trying circumstances is to keep going and continue life just as before. Life must not be seen to be put on hold, but carry on as before. And the Lord blesses when we find that we are able to persevere in his ways, just like before this happened. And let's ensure that in our time of relative captivity, that we carry on and be the same Christians as we've ever been. And carry on life to the glory of God as much as before, even within the restrictions and the limitations. There are ways in which we can compensate and make up for them, aren't there? And we're thankful for the platform of hearing and seeing preaching, so that we can still receive edification from God's word together as a church fellowship. We're thankful for the prayer group on WhatsApp, remembering one another, sharing things together. We're thankful for the Zoom prayer meetings and so on. All these things carry on. We wouldn't have done them otherwise, but they're as a help meanwhile until we can meet together properly again. Let's make the most of these things and be very careful how we use them and ensure that they are Christian and that they are only a blessing one to another. Continue with your lives. And then verse 7, be the best citizens. Look there, seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now this is perhaps unexpected. They're now in Babylon, a city, an empire given wholly to idolatry and every form of wickedness and cruelty. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And the Lord tells these people, his people, to pray for Nebuchadnezzar and pray for the authorities and to seek the peace of the city. Because as you do that, as you pray, any peace that comes, you will share in it, be for your benefit. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that they could have reasoned and said, pray for Nebuchadnezzar, that utterly wicked worshipper of idols and destroyer of nations? Pray for him. Pray for the government. Pray for those in authority. Because it's always the case that whoever is in power, they are the powers that be ordained of God. And so God's people must remember them in their prayers. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, you've got almost the same words. The apostle instructs Timothy to instruct the churches that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And of course, the one in power at that time was the Emperor Nero. Pray for him. And pray for the peace of the country. Because in that, when it's answered by God, Christians enjoy that peace and can get on with their lives and can witness and spread the gospel more readily. And so here then, the kindness of God, the wisdom and the blessing of God in these things, thoughtful and wise. And furthermore, not only is it that God thinks of us and thoughts of peace and for us to dispel from our minds wrong thoughts of God that somehow he's forgotten us, dear friends, he is always thinking of us. There isn't any time when it is not so. In Psalm 40 and verse 5, David marvels at this great fact when he says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful thoughts. Thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. You see, lying behind the works are the thoughts. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Of course, an infinite mind that is always thinking of his people. The tally of such thoughts, impossible to compute, because they're going on all the time toward you and me. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. You have it put by David in this way. Very wonderful and very comforting, these thoughts that God knows. And those thoughts that God has toward us. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What he's saying is that even if he could possibly count them, they would come to more than the grains of sand on the beaches of the world. And when I awake, I am still with thee, still in thy thoughts. While I was asleep overnight, I was not able to think then, but God was thinking of me. He who neither slumbers nor sleeps and keeps Israel. Do you see that day and night, times of slumber and consciousness, even times when we're not thinking of God, his thoughts are toward us. Even on a human level, it's a great encouragement, isn't it, when someone does a kindness which is not just spontaneous or offhand, but there's obviously been something behind it for us, and we say, oh, that's so thoughtful of you, thanks so much. They've showed their thoughtfulness in their action, and that is God toward us always. Psalm 33:11, the thoughts of his heart, you see. And in Luke 12, verse 6, our Lord Jesus puts it this way. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And ye are of more value than many sparrows. He's saying that God doesn't even forget a sparrow. He's thinking about every single sparrow. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. These sparrows that really are very cheap, they're bought on the market. 5 of them can be had for 2 farthings. They were 2 a farthing usually. If you bought 4, it would be 2 farthings, but you actually get 5 because 1 is thrown in free. They're so cheap. And yet God thinks about them. And if God thinks about them and not one of them is forgotten before him, is God going to forget you? Is God going to cease to be thinking of you? Cease to be kind to you? Cease to be planning in love and doing all things for your sake? That's a wonderful comfort, isn't it? Not one of them, sparrows, is forgotten before God. Not one of us is forgotten before God. And we can say, in the words of John Kent, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to their fountain, God, and in his sacred bosom see eternal thoughts of love to me. And this is true even when we cannot fathom what he is doing. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And there are times, aren't there, when we are just tempted, although I trust we shall never say it or even deliberately think it, but what can God be thinking of? But God knows what he's thinking of. And even in the worst of things, the most calamitous of things, the most unimaginable things, I know the thoughts. Peace and not of evil. When our thoughts are staggered by what has happened, God, with his eternal thought, is moving on his undisturbed affairs. And he knows what he's doing. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. How can you possibly interpret them? How can you possibly know why? But our great wisdom is to submit, isn't it? and to bow to that infinitely superior wisdom and kindness and thoughtfulness. You can be sure that even in the worst of things that might have happened, God has given all the thought that is needed, and everything is under control, and everything is proceeding perfectly. And God has determined what this is, how long it is to last, the grace that you'll need under it, how he will make it a blessing to you, when he will lift it, how he will be glorified. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, peace and not of evil. Concerning God's providence, the hymn says, its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. They partake, these thoughts, they partake of all the perfections of the character of God, and therefore their character are thoughts of only peace, not of evil. Secondly, before we conclude, not only their character, but their consequence. To give you an expected end. And you see, he puts it positively there to reassure these people. True enough, the lies of the false prophets are exposed, discredited. 2 years is not going to be the period of time they'll be in Babylon before they're delivered. It's going to be a lot longer than that, but it will be an expected end that God will give. And all his thoughts are tending toward the fulfillment of that purpose. They couldn't see it yet. So far away in their sorrow, in their missing Jerusalem and their homeland and their homes. But it's having its course, running its course. God is at work, and he knows where it's leading. Acts 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and he knows the end. He knows the end, rather, from the beginning. You can depend upon it. His thoughts are leading to the best possible conclusion. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Give yourself up to these thoughts and purposes of God, and be cocooned in the comfort of them, and have peace concerning them. Verse 7 of Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. There's the definite goal in view. And he is talking here about brighter days to come, to give you an expected end, that which will be the fulfillment, when you can see how it's been best, how it's been right, how it's been for only good. And so there is a future. And dear friends, there is always a future. There is always hope. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. A Christian is never hopeless. The Lord's people need never yield to despair, no matter how bad things are. As Carey put it once, the future is as bright as the promise of God, an expected end. There's always a point where we shall come to where we shall see how blessed the discipline has been, the exercise has been, the lessons have been, all perfect because God's way is perfect. And dear friends, by faith, let's feel our way toward this great goal. Expected end. That word expected can literally be rendered cord or rope. It's the same word as is used in Joshua chapter 2. You remember Rahab, she let down a scarlet line, a cord from her window that the spies were able to escape with. And then she was to leave this scarlet cord in the window for when Joshua and the Israelites took the city of Jericho, and they would know that that was the home of Rahab and her family, and they were to be spared. A cord that leads to the end of it. In other words, dear friends, see it as horizontal. But hold on to this cord and feel your way along it, because it's leading to the goal. God is going to give you an expected end. And by faith, we hold on to God's promise. And we're helped forward, bit by bit, hand over hand, step by step, as we go forward into the future. As one believer said, I'm held, but I'm also holding on. Can you hold on? God expects the end. He'll bring you to it. And you can expect it as well. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. The character of God's thoughts. Peace, never evil. The consequences, an expected end. Say to him, Lord, I believe in thy thoughtful dealings with me, thoughts of love, thoughts that bring me peace. I believe in the goal of them, the expected end. Bring me to it for my good and for the glory of thy name. Let us pray.